Morning. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Amen. So here in chapter 5, remember, we're going through this part where Peter begins to share about... Sorry, I hope this doesn't bother you. My Hannah broke my glasses, so I'm like this until August. So what happens is, in Peter, remember, it's all about persecution that's happening. A lot of things are going on through this place. The early church in Asia Minor is being bombarded with persecution. And so Peter's letter to them is really a letter of encouragement. It's a letter of comfort. It's a letter to say, hey, be steadfast. I know that you're going through a lot of different things. You're going through a lot of persecution, but God is with you. And in fact, you can endure suffering because Christ himself has suffered. And then in chapter 5, he's now writing this part. He's really writing it to the leaders of the church. The word that's used here in chapter 1, it says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. When he uses the word elder, the elder is not really what we think today in our modern time when we think about an elder. When we think about use the word elder today, we're thinking about someone who is a lay person, who has been elected by the church or in some way to govern the church. And that's actually exactly how it is in this New Testament idea. The Greek word is the word presbyteros, which we get the word presbytery from. But the elder of New Testament idea of the elder was actually what we would consider today to be the pastor. And so there's someone that is in charge of the administration or the overall running of the church at the time. So he's speaking to the churches in Asia Minor, and he's in particular speaking to the elders. Now, this idea of pastor is starting to become more and more prominent during this time. Remember, you think about you remember an early church that's happening. God is just choosing people to step into leadership. They're coming from within. And there's the apostles that are kind of have regional command of territory and also different anointings that happen. And they're kind of delineating leadership roles in the church. And that's basically what's happening here. And so a lot of times the word elder or the word presbyter, leader, is kind of all used interchangeably. But I guess the easiest way today for us to understand, he's really talking about the pastor. And so he says, I exhort, so I just use that word. I exhort the pastors or the leaders among you as a fellow leader, pastor, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And so what Peter does constantly throughout this text, he connects glory, he connects future glory, and he ties that to suffering. This is one of the major themes of Old Testament, New Testament theology. That there is this idea, and especially for the church as Christians, there's this idea that we can endure suffering, we can endure persecution, we can endure all kinds of things because there's a future glory that's laid up for us. And he'll talk about one of those aspects. Now, I'll actually talk about more of those aspects that are there. And so what does he do? He uses this theme of shepherding. So he says, therefore, shepherd the flock. Remember, we have the great shepherd, which is Jesus. And it's interesting that he particularly used that phrase, these particular animals. We were in... I forget what city. We're in this city, we're in Nazareth. And we're at this village in Nazareth. And this basically is called Nazareth Village, if you've ever been there. And it's a direct replica, or it's kind of like a stage production in a way, but live in Nazareth of exactly how Jesus would have grown up. So it's called Nazareth Village. You can go visit there. And there's little sheep there. There's a carpenter, and he'll like mess with wood in front of you. And so you go through this whole thing of basically how Jesus lived his life and exactly where he lived his life, in the city of Nazareth. And so when you go to this village, you'll see a guy named Joseph, and he's the shepherd. And he's wearing the clothes just like you'd wear in the first century. And he's got sheep, and there's a few goats that are there with him as well. And the tour guide that was leading us through this one particular section, he was just talking about, particularly, it's interesting that Jesus uses this particular phrase, sheep and shepherding sheep, but he also talks about this phrase of separating the sheep and the goats. And there were about 6 sheep there. We actually saw them, you know, shaving the sheep and the wool and all that stuff. Part of that, he was saying that these goats are such troublemakers. And when they go out there, that's literally what they do. And sure enough, as soon as he said that, this one goat was trying to wrestle this sheep that was right next to the shepherd. And so, you know, he had to beat him away and whatnot. And so you get this picture of that Jesus was very particular when he was talking about being a shepherd. And it wasn't a shepherd of goats. Goats take care of themselves. It was a shepherd of sheep, because sheep can't take care of themselves. They need a shepherd. They need someone to guide and lead. And thus, that's why Jesus uses this phrase, this occupation, to describe his primary role as a shepherd. He helps sheep. And, I mean, you heard me teach many times on this. Sheep need help because 3 particular things. I don't want to offend anybody, right? But sheep are known to be one of the dumbest animals on the face of the planet. Their IQ is somewhere around 13, if you get an idea. If you want to understand that in human terms, when you talk about someone who's an idiot, which is an actual real medical word, it's not so much used anymore, or the word imbecile or these kind of things, you're talking about a person basically who's in the IQ level about 50. And a sheep is running about 16, anywhere from 8 to 16. And so you're talking about pretty dumb animals. And so sheep are dumb, sheep are short-sighted, right? And sheep can't see. They're almost blind. And in many ways, that's kind of like us, in many ways. And so he uses this figure of speech. It's not meant for us to feel bad. I think, you know, I'm not saying you're dumb, blind, and short-sighted. What I am saying is that you need a shepherd. I think that's pretty clear. We need someone to lead us and someone to guide us. And thus, Jesus uses this image. And so Peter will pick this image up. And he says, shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Not for a sort of gain, but with eagerness. In other words, he's really not so much talking about the flock, he's talking about the leaders. And so a leader, this pastor, when he steps in, should shepherd the flock, should be leading the flock, and not with a kind of a personal gain, but do it willingly. There should be a heart to serve. It's not to get wealthy, not to absorb power or these kind of things, but to be a humble servant. And verse 3 says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And so this is not, you're not supposed to lead a church or a body. You're not supposed to lead with a heavy hand, but you lead as an example. That you're the first one there. You. If you ask someone to do something, you never ask your people to do something that you can't do. And again, you know, sorry, I just came back from Israel, so I just got all Israel illustrations. But one of the things about the Israeli army that's quite unique of most armies around the world is, our God was a tank commander, and he said in the Israeli army, the leaders are always in the front of the battle. And we're not just talking about colonels, we're talking about generals. Those guys that are they're in charge, they always go to the front. And it's kind of, it raises the morale of the whole group that's saying that, hey, if I'm the general, if I'm the leader, I'm actually in the first tank in the front. I'm not in the back looking at the whole battle going on. I'm the first one that's there. And this is what Peter is talking about in this essence, is that this leader leads. He's the one that leads by example. He's not the one that's saying, okay, everyone, like for instance, you know, I just gave a charge over us on Sunday to sell your possessions. I'm not going to say, okay, everyone sell your possessions, and then I just stand free not doing anything. Well, I deliver the message. No, it doesn't count. That's not what the Bible talks about. It says that leaders, that we lead by example. And so one of the things that Solomon's Porch is, we give a kind of a higher quotient or a higher responsibility, privilege in essence, some could say burden, for leaders. And so what happens? As verse 4 says, and then when the chief shepherd comes, obviously talking about Christ, appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. What is this crown of glory that's talking about here? Some scholars call this the pastor's crown or the leader's crown in this regard. And this is a special reward that's given to the faithful, obedient, God-called pastor. He will receive this reward when the chief shepherd appears. Now, in the scriptures, there seems to be five specific rewards that come afterwards. Now, When we're saved and we follow Christ, you get the reward of eternal life. But there's also other things that happen, and when we come before the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and we kneel before him, and the Bible talks about these crowns that are laid before. John later on will say that on that day, some will be ashamed. And I was, for me, a long time, that was a very difficult passage to try to understand. Like, we'll be in heaven. Well, what do we mean someone will be ashamed on that day? I think that's going to be really the byproduct of that time of really giving the crowns. I mean, you've gone through the pearly gates and you enter into eternal life, but there comes a moment in history when crowns get placed on over people's heads for basically how they live their life on earth. And so, in other words, what they did with what Christ gave them to do, how they administrated the gifts that God had given to them, and then the crowns. But the crowns, because remember, this is heaven, the crowns are not for us to walk around heaven feeling very proud. The crowns are meant in that moment to take off of our heads and cast those crowns before the Lord. The Bible talks about this scene that's going to happen. And so during this time, there are certain crowns that happen. I'll just throw you a few of them. You can go into your scriptures to study some more. He talks about a crown of life in James 1:12. He talks about, Paul talks about this wreath, this crown that's imperishable in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20 talks about the crown of exaltation. In 2 Timothy 4:5 through 8, there's a crown of righteousness. And then this last one in 1 Peter, we talk about the crown of glory. Now, obviously, the many that are sitting here, there's only about three pastors here in this room. Does that mean, well, only Pastor Sam, Pastor Nate, Pastor Salamat, are we the only ones to get this crown? No, that's not the case. Because the Bible also tells us that he who... Let me make sure I quote this scripture correctly. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 41, it says, and he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And so there's something, this, and so this crown is not just for the pastor or for the leader, right? This crown is actually for everybody. And everyone can be a partaker of this crown. That's kind of the fairness of God in that essence, right? Because now it's not just for specific people, but now you think as a congregation, well, how do I enter into this reward? How can I be a part of this? You know how? By supporting your leaders. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. In the same regard, for all of us in this place, he who supports their faithful pastors or the faithful leaders will receive the pastor's reward, just like you receive the prophet's reward. And so there's something about, you know, and I know this sounds very self-seeking, okay, because I'm the pastor, so I'm sharing this, but I'm just teaching out of the scriptures, right? Praying for your leaders, right? Praying regularly for your pastors, serving. Not necessarily your pastors, but serving your church. Giving to the church, so making sure that the material needs are taken care of so the pastors, the leaders can do what they need to do. You know, so they don't have to worry about money, worry about these kind of things. And so you give regularly, you serve, you pray for your leaders, your pastors, you give to the ministry, and you serve. And these are ways that as a non-pastor, these are ways that you can step into this reward of God in your own personal life. Does that make sense? Right? He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. In that same sense, when we talk about pastors or elders in this regard, you also step into the reward by praying faithfully, giving faithfully, and serving faithfully. And when you are serving your leaders, your elders in that way, there is a reward that comes back to you. And not that we're doing it for a reward. I mean, we should be doing those things anyway. But it's just like the kindness of God in the sense that there is always an overflow or there's a pushback that God releases for us. And so his next message, he tells the younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. In other words, listen and obey them with humility toward one another. And this is a powerful verse. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want to be God's enemy? You know how you can be God's enemy? Just be prideful. We don't think in these terms. But as soon as you step into pride, as soon as you step into self in that regard, you become an enemy of God. And the Word of God says He opposes you. I mean, He literally opposes what you're doing. And it's amazing. You know, I get to spend a lot of time with people, which is kind of fun. Sometimes it's not that fun, but sometimes it is. And you talk through people and you talk through different things. And sometimes it's crazy for me. I listen to what's going on in their lives, and they're just totally disobedient, totally prideful, all these things. But what they want God to bless them. I mean, they're totally in sin. They're not living properly, or they're living with each other, or you know, all kinds of different things. And yet, God in these particular instances, but yet they want God to bless their relationship and these kind of things. I'm like, what? Don't you understand? Don't you read that God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I mean, you set yourself as an enemy of God, but yet you want God's blessing. It doesn't work that way. He's opposed to the proud, and one of the passages I read that He sees the proud from afar, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, and I mentioned in the sermon that what that really means is the proud that He sees in a far distance, and He leaves them in a far distance. In other words, they don't get any closer to God. He leaves them in a very far place, but He gives grace to the humble. So He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. This is a quoting out of Psalm 55, verse 8. So be of sober spirit, be on the alert. So now He's switching gears here, verse 8. Your adversary, the devil. Now, it's important for us to understand this, okay? So let's take a brief moment. Think about, is there someone in your life right now that is opposing you? Is there someone in your life right now that's making your life difficult for you? Your boss, your boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse maybe, your mom, dad, your best friend. Just think about that for a moment. Is there anyone in your life that is opposing you or making life difficult? Okay. Now, let's do a switch. Instead of focusing on the person, Peter tells us, right, your adversary, is it your boss? No. Is it your spouse? No. Your adversary is the devil. Okay? Remember, Paul will tell us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, Ephesians chapter 6. It's not what you see out here. That's how you lose this battle, because you focus on flesh. You focus on the person that's in front of you. You got to understand, you got to focus on the power that's behind that person. You got to focus on the enemy that is orchestrating things in our life. It's not the city government. It's not some particular institution that's opposing us. No, what it is, it's the devil. It's the devil. It's the devil that's making eyes blind. It's the devil that's stirring hatred. It's the devil that's working. He's our adversary. And the moment as a follower of Christ that you start focusing on the person, in other words, you start opposing the person or you start hating the person, you've lost the battle. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against powers, principalities, wicked forces in the heavenly realm. It's against the devil. And he makes it clear, be sober, be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, and what does he do? He prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's always busy. He's always hungry. He's always looking for chinks in our armor. He's always looking to attack. He's always looking to devour us. He never takes a break. He never goes on holiday. You know, he never takes a nap. I know lions take lots of naps, okay? This is a different kind of lion here. He's the roaring lion. He's hungry, and he wants to attack. And so he tells us, be on your guard. Be sober. Be alert. Be aware. The enemy wants you. The enemy is going after you. And so it's not the person that's opposing you. It's the devil. And so how do you win a spiritual battle? I mean, we know how to win a human battle. We can retaliate. How do you win a spiritual battle? By praying. It happens on our knees. It also happens by working in the opposite spirit. That's how we repel the enemy. And so he says in verse 9, resist him. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And so Peter is telling these guys, look, what all these things are happening, you can resist and you can be firm and you can do these things, because this is not a unique thing that's just happening to you. This suffering is happening all over the world to your brothers. And so you can share in that suffering. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, Peter is saying your life is in God's hand. And this suffering is going to have a result as well. It's going to perfect you. It's going to confirm you. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to establish you. That even though God, he doesn't wish this suffering to come upon your way or this persecution to come your way, but there will be a purpose in it. You'll grow. Something internally, something inside of you will begin to happen. And then he sends his greeting off. So let's close our eyes today. A few points this morning. The first easy and obvious one is to simply ask, are you sharing in the elders' reward, this crown of glory? Are you praying for your leaders? Are you giving into the ministry? And are you serving the ministry? That's how you can be a partaker of this crown of glory. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Or are you one of those kind of people that likes to oppose leaders, make it life difficult for them? Are you going to be a share of this glory? Or is it just going to pass you by? It's an attitude, it's a heart. That's one side, that's the easy part. The other part is, are you in a situation right now where you're being opposed? One, it might be God opposing you because you're prideful. Prideful not in the sense that arrogance, but prideful in the sense that you're doing it your own way instead of God's way. So that's one part. So it could be God. Now, if it's not God and it's something else out there, don't focus yourself on the person, but on the devil that's working behind the scenes. And so your weapon is to pray. And as Eunice leads us in a song, however the Lord is speaking to you this morning, let's reflect on that.
There's a cry in my heart for your glory to fall, for your presence to fill up my senses. There's a yearning again, a thirst for discipline, a hunger for things that are deeper. Would you take me beyond, or would you carry me through? If I hope in my heart, could I go there with you? For what do I have, if I don't have you.
Let's pray this morning. However God is speaking to you this morning through the message, through the text, let's ask God to intervene in our situations, in our life, and whatever we're going through. Ask God to come and just be the center of that, our hope, no matter if it's good things or bad things or persecutions, that our hope will be in Christ and Christ alone. And let's place ourselves in that place right now as we humble ourselves before the Lord. And let's pray together. Let's go to our community prayer focus and let's pray for our friends that are been struggling with cancer. Let's continue to lift them up before the Lord. Let's pray for those that are going through chemotherapy and need a transplant. Let's continue to pray over our friends, particularly their family members and whatnot. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our community that's sick, but also that needs to meet Jesus. And let's pray that God would just show up in their life and they would give their heart to the Lord, that God would use this this opportunity to bring them closer to Him. So let's just lift them up. Pray over our community that are dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's ask God's healing word to manifest in their life. Thank you. Let's pray for those that are looking for work. Let's ask for God's encouragement during that time and open doors. Let's pray. Let's go to our mission prayer focus. Let's pray for China this morning. Let's ask God's hand to be upon them, be with our friends ministering there. Pray for SP Beijing. In particular, there's a retreat coming up in a few weeks, starting on the 10th of June. For 3 days, I'll be going there to speak. Let's just pray for God's presence and His hand to be with us throughout this retreat. Pray for the leaders there. Pray for the Chung family. Matt and Nate's parents, Basarabas, Leanne, Edie Clark, kids in Chichiar and the churches. Let's ask God's hand to be with our friends ministering throughout this place and just continue to cover China and ask God's grace over this country, over this continent, this land. Appropriate that we spend some time. Let's pray over our staff, our leaders. Pray for myself. Pray for Pastor Eugene and Pastor Carol. They're on holiday right now. They'll be back this week. Pastor Sophia is gone as well in Australia for a few more weeks. Let's pray for Pastor Nate, Ken, Monica, Bonnie, Sarah, and Janella. Let's ask God to just bless the staff, that we would work diligently, work the best of our abilities and what God's given to us. And that He would just take care of all of our needs, whatever, according to His will. And so let's just cover our staff and pray for blessing and just God's hand over us. Let's pray for our worship team and our audio video ministry. Pray for a heart of worship, a heart to serve. That will just really glorify God through all their gifts and abilities. And let's just ask God to cover them. Lastly, let's just cover our house churches. So let's pray for Bonham, Kennedy, Kowloon, Lan Kwai Fong, Old Peak Road meeting tonight. Let's pray for grace. Let's pray for just awesome discussion. Pray for an intimate time of worship. pray for a time of work where they really apply the message and what they're doing in their group today. And God would bless the leaders and really use them to facilitate godly discussion. And let's cover the house churches tonight. Lord, we bless you this morning, God. We thank you for the time in your word, Lord, a time to reflect. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just lead us and guide us, Lord, the rest of this day. Lord, help us to give you our best, God. Lord, no matter what you're calling us to today, we love you, God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.